Last week, if you were with us, we started John 17, and we didn't finish it because I'm teaching and I suck. But what we talked about community as a whole. Why do people need community? What does it do for us? And what hinders us from having a positive, influential community in our lives? If you guys would like to listen to that sermon, you can always go on the site and listen to it. But today what we're going to be doing is, yesterday was more of like, a basics. Today we're going to get into the meat. Like, what does this mean for the church? What does this mean for you as an individual? So there's going to be a lot of practical stuff today. All right, but before we get into the study, I just wanted to read John 17. I was reading it today, and it's just such a beautiful passage. I just wanted to read it to you guys. We're not going to be able to touch on all of it, but we will be focusing on certain things within it, obviously. But what John 17 is it's Jesus' prayer. This is the night that he's going to be betrayed. This is the night that he's going to be killed, and he knows that. This is the last prayer that he's going to pray to his father. Before his betrayal, before Judas comes in the garden and gets him. And he's praying it for himself, but he's also praying it for his disciples because he cares for them and he knows how difficult this is going to be. And as he says, Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I know and come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you've sent me, and the glory which you have gave me, I have given them, and they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So you see, this is Jesus' last prayer, and you see what he's praying, what he's really praying for, is he's praying for unity in the church. He's praying for unity in the church. So let's talk about something real quick. What is the church? Right? What is the church? What does the Bible say that the church is? And this is something that actually, We tend to think of the church as like a building, right? We come to church. But that's actually not true. What church is it's people that God has called out of this world to be a part of his family. And the different words that the Bible uses to describe the church are a bride, the body, the temple, and the city of God. These are the things that God uses to describe us. We are a unit. We are a massive unit that God has called out of this world to fulfill his purposes and to have communion with him. And this has been God's intent and purpose since Genesis 1, to put man over his creation, that through man God would be glorified. That's always been his intent. And he is now fulfilling his intent through the church. And it's really crazy when we think about it, because when we ask the question, what is the purpose of the church? Get ready for this. The purpose of the church is to bring about the restoration of the kingdom of God in this earth. That is what you and I are put here to do. And when I really think about it, because I'm a Batman nerd, I think of Batman Begins, right? And in Batman Begins, you have the League of Shadows, and they're trying to overthrow Gotham, right? And so they put key people in key positions to topple the city. And I like that because that's essentially what God has done. What he's done is he's called out specific people that are in specific positions of influence and power to topple the current kingdom so that he might come in and rule. Isn't that cool? So the reason why you are a member of the body of Christ is because God has specifically chosen you out of this world that you might influence those around you. You have been chosen with a purpose to overthrow the kingdom that exists. Right? The language you speak, the family you have, the job that you go to, the education level, the social class, everything about you has been uniquely chosen by God to fulfill a purpose and to reach specific people on this earth for his glory. We are, in essence, a resistance army fighting in this world. Isn't that kind of cool to think about? And if you ever want to like really get into it, I love the band O Sleeper. They have like a whole album about it, and it's just like, dude, if you're into metal, it's like it's awesome. But if you're not into metal, get into metal. No, I'm just kidding. And then listen to it, because it's a really cool album. But anyway, so Christ desires to, through us, overthrow this kingdom so he could set up his own. Now, we know in the future that eventually God has a certain number of people that he wants to save, a certain group of people that he wants to save. And after those people are saved, everybody who remains are people who just flat out reject Christ. And so what Jesus is going to do is he's going to gather his bride, he's going to gather his church out of the world, and then he's going to judge the world. And that's what we call the tribulation. That's the great tribulation period, where God is going to judge the world for their denial of him, right? And then he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth. All right, so that is kind of a brief summary of what the church is and what our purpose is to do, right? But the question that we ask a lot, especially in America, is why do we need a specific church body? This is something that we struggle with, right? Why do we need a specific church body? Why do I need to actually belong to a church? Why can't I just have my own kind of relationship with God outside of the church? And people who think this way aren't just the kind of people who never go to church, but they're also the people who go to church often, sometimes semi-often. They go to church, but they never really feel connected to church. Church is never really a part of who they are. They just kind of go, they receive the sermon, and then they leave. But remember the words that I use that the Bible describes the church as? The bride, the body, the temple, the city. See, you can't be a part of a body, a temple, a city. You can't be a member in one of those units without having true fellowship and communion with the other people within it. You see how intimate that language is? So you can't be a part of a family, a body, a bride. You can't be a part of that unless you actually connect yourself to it. And in order to connect yourself like that, you have to believe what Jesus is saying in John 17, that his desire is to unify his body for his glory. That there is a specific reason why we're here tonight. There's a reason why you are a part of the church body that you are a part of. And one of the major reasons that we fight against this is because we live in a country whose primary quality that we glorify is independence. We think that being independent is the best thing that you can be, right? Another way to put that is, I don't need anybody, right? I desire people, but I don't need anybody. I'm a lone ranger. I got this. And another lie that I could believe, so that's the first lie. I could believe that I don't need anybody, but the second lie I could believe is, nobody needs me. And those are the two lies that I'm going to try to shatter tonight. We're going to go through this, and we're going to talk about why those things just aren't accurate. That, first of all, you do need the body. And second of all, the body does absolutely need you. Those are things that we need to understand if we're going to grow. Now, let's take the first one. I don't need church, right? There are a couple reasons why people might say that. I don't need church. Here's the first one. They might say something like this. Everybody there is fake or a hypocrite. You guys ever heard that before? Everybody there is just so fake. They're so phony. I don't want to downplay what they're saying, because the real fact is that when you go into church, a lot of people are fake and phony. I'll go into why in a second and how we can kind of destroy that. But hey, some people say that because that's the reality. They went into church and they realized that people were just being very fake, very superficial, and they didn't like it, and so they left. They didn't find the warmth that they were looking for, right? So they could leave. But most of the time when someone says that, they're saying that out of hurt. They're not just saying that. Something's happened to them in their past that is causing them to think that way. Whether it's the way that their parents raised them, or maybe it's because somebody in their life, someone who is a professing Christian, hurt them really badly. So they're just like, I'm done with institutionalized religion. Or maybe they were a part of a body, a part of a fellowship, and somebody maybe slandered them, gossiped about them, ruined their reputation within the church, and they felt so ashamed that they didn't want to come back. Maybe there was some sort of romantic drama, you know, some sort of romantic drama that took place within the fellowship. They were attracted to someone or someone was attracted to them, and it caused a lot of drama within the body, and so they just left. Maybe they disagreed with something that the church was teaching or something that the church did, right? And so because of these false, bad baggage that they're carrying around with them, they've just written off institutionalized church altogether. Like I said, someone like this might attend church, but they'll never, ever, ever be vulnerable and actually come into the community that we call church. They'll never actually be like a family member within the church body. That will never happen to them because of these things. Now, here's the thing. Let's talk about those things real quick. Most of the time when you leave a church or when you mentally or emotionally check out from a body of fellowship with Christ, the thing is that comes most of the time from immaturity. And the ironic thing is that the church is the means by which God wants to mature you. Okay, let me use some of the examples that I just gave. All right, what if somebody who is professing a Christian, professing to be a Christian, wronged you, right? Hurt you, did you wrong? And so you say, I'm done with all institutionalized religion. I'm done. I'm just going to be alone. I'm going to do the Lone Ranger kind of thing. Now, the reason why that reveals an immaturity is because what you have essentially done is because of the actions of one person, you've written off all other people who belong to Christ. That's severe immaturity. You've demonized an entire thing that Jesus said is as good just because of the actions of one person. And sometimes what God is going to need you to do, he needs you to become a part of a body so that you can see that, guess what? People in a family are messy, right? No matter what family you go to in America, no matter if they have the white picket fence and it looks perfect on Instagram, every family's got its problems and junk. Every family's got the weirdos. Every family's got arguments. Every family's got drama. You're not going to find a perfect family. And what we need to learn sometimes is we need to learn maturity in loving people who are unloving and unlovable. And we need to learn that level of maturity, and the only place to learn it is within a body of Christ. Right? That's the only place you can learn it. Okay, and I'll explain a little bit more why later on. Now, what about the other one? Reputation is ruined through gossip, right? Someone slanders you, someone talks bad about you, it completely disrupts and destroys who you are, your identity within a body, because someone has just so dragged your name through the dirt. Now, the reason why this a lot of times shows a lot of immaturity is because the immediate question that I would ask someone who's going through that is, well, how did you handle it? And I know for myself, usually when people start gossiping about me, you know what I do? I gossip back. So someone comes up to me and is like, hey, Peter, you know, this dude just said that you're a jerk. And I'm like, well, that's because that guy's a jerk, you know, and it's because he's jealous of me, you know. And then I started spreading slander about him, right? That's a huge amount of immaturity, because what does the Bible say that I should do if someone wrongs me? I should do what? I should go to that person and talk to them. Think about all the times in your life, the high school drama that you endured and everything like that, and the stuff that goes on even today inside the church. Think about all that. How many of those gossip circles would have been crushed if just the person went to the original person who supposedly started the rumor? Because almost 90% of the time, when someone comes up to me and says, hey, did you hear what Jimmy said about you? Guess what? Jimmy didn't say anything. Someone else is just spreading false gossip, and they're using Jimmy as a scapegoat, essentially. And because then I spread the gospel about him and he spreads the gospel about me, it just, the relationship just becomes more and more toxic, and then it causes a split. It causes almost like a war, right? Because of everything that's going on. What if you just, in every instance, when something like that happened, you just went and you talked to the person who's immediately involved? Then what does the Bible say to do? This is all in Matthew 18, by the way. So if I go to the person, let's say I do go to Jimmy. I'm like, hey, man, I heard that you said this about me. And he's like, yeah, I did, because I freaking hate you. You know, so like, what if I run into that situation? Well, then what the Bible says is then I'm supposed to get the leadership of the church and then to re-confront him and talk to him about it. That way, everything he says is going to be established by the witnesses in the church. Does that make sense? So guess what? What can he not do when that conversation's over? Yeah, I didn't say that. He can't go to people and be like, I didn't say that. That never happened. Peter's just being a bigger jerk than usual. You know, he's just like, he came up to me and he like had a knife and it was weird. You know, like, and then it gets even worse, right? So I have witnesses with me who are respected in the church that can now diffuse any false rumors that happen. Now, if he continues to do it, the next step is we put him out of fellowship. All right, that's the final step. We put him out of fellowship because he's causing dissension within the body. Right? He must be cut out like cancer in order to preserve the body as a whole. Now, again, imagine if you actually handled your problems that way. But let's be honest. Do we? No. The only place to learn that maturity, though, is guess what? Inside of the body. Can't learn that anywhere else. Just try to hold your friends to that standard out in the world. If I held my Marine friends to that, they would just laugh at me. They'd be like, really? I don't really care. You know, they don't care. They like spreading rumors and gossip. It's fun to them. You see, the only place to really learn that level of maturity is within the body. It's within the church. How about romantic drama? It happens all the time, especially in youth ministry. Right? I get to see it all the time. It's awesome. Right? Romantic drama, right? Man, I like her, but I'm not sure if she likes me. Man, I kind of dig him, but I don't know if he likes me. But he kind of likes her. I don't really like that. You know, and there's like all this drama that happens within the body because of this whole romance thing. You know what the Bible says about that? 1 Peter 1:22. Therefore, having been purified in the heart, love the brethren in purity. You know what Peter is telling us to do? Maybe something that you've never learned in your whole life because you've lived in the world. You've never learned how to actually passionately love someone of the opposite sex in a purely platonic way. Right? You've never learned how to do that. Because I know inside the world, when I was going to high school and stuff like that, if I thought a girl was awesome, I was like, man, you know what? Probably date her. You know? That's just the way my brain worked. I never thought like, no, you know, I want to love her in purity like a sister. You know? I never challenged myself to do that. So guess what? As I grew older, I became increasingly shallow. And now I don't know how to relate to the opposite sex without being selfish. Does that make sense? See, but the body, if you have an entire body of people who are all like, you know what? I want to learn how to love people in purity. And I want to have accountability in my life to make sure I don't take wrong steps with this person. And I want to set up boundaries in my life with this person so I don't go too far with them. And I want to learn counsel from people who have gone before me. So I learn how to properly do this. And if a body chooses to walk in purity that way, you know how many problems would be sidestepped? This romantic drama. Right, well, what about the after effects, right? So let's say a drama happens inside of this youth room and they break up. And there's still some lingering feelings. Maybe some bitterness, some resentment. She did this, he did that kind of deal. Again, maybe God wants to teach you how to mature and love someone who's wronged you. Does that make sense? Which is not easy. But you know what the first attribute of true love is? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. It's the first attribute of love. It's not very Hallmarky, right? Love suffers, babe. Yeah, no. Well, God's love does. Love suffers long and remains kind in the suffering. And guess what? The only way to learn how to suffer long is to suffer long and press into the love of Christ and learn how to abide in Him and learn from Him. Right? So that's a level of immaturity that you're dealing with. That's why it's going that way. Maybe you disagreed with the church teaching or an action. Now, usually this is a result of pickiness. Usually when I hear this from people, they're just picky, right? They're in a church and they're like, I'm not really into the way he teaches. I'm not really into the worship. And when you really get down to it, it's not really a big issue. They're just like, it's like a small thing. It's like, well, you know, Peter teaches out of the NKJV, and I'm more of an NIV kind of man myself. I don't know if I got fellowship with that guy. You know, I'm like, and it's usually something foolish like that. Like, man, you know, I don't know. He doesn't really teach Calvinism as much as I would like him to. Or, man, you know what? He doesn't really get into the tribulation too much. And I'm more of a rapture-ready kind of dude, you know? And I don't dig that, you know? And there's this division that happens because of pickiness, because of immaturity. You see? There's no such thing as a perfect church. And the problem is that you're going to run into these people who are just like, well, the problem is the church. I'm just going to go to another one. You know what you're going to find? The same problems exist everywhere. Let me read you this quote. I thought it was hilarious. This quote says this. When we compare the New Testament ideal for the church with the reality of what the church is, there's a reason for dismay. One writer said that the church is much like Noah's Ark. If it wasn't for the storm outside, you couldn't stand the smell inside. Martin Luther, back in the time of the Reformation, was quite aware of the profound imperfections of particular churches around him. He said, "Farewell to all those who want entirely pure and purified churches. This is plainly not wanting a church at all. This expectation of a perfect church gets in the way of real and good, but not perfect options that are right in front of us." See what I mean? You see, there's no such thing as a perfect church. And maybe, just maybe, the reason why God has called you to this particular body is because he wants you to learn how to submit when you don't necessarily agree with what they're saying, which teaches you humility. Because if I just submitted to people who I ultimately agreed with, guess what? I'm still being selfish. Because basically what I'm saying is I only submit to what I think. And as long as you're saying what I think, I'll submit to you. But if you say something that's different than what I think, I'm gone. It's immature, stubborn, and proud. You need to learn how to grow out of that. Right? God needs to teach you how to submit. Think about the Son. Jesus submitted to the Father. Jesus was so submissive to the Father that when he was facing the cross, he submitted. And he even prayed to the Father. He said, "If there's any other way, this is a bit extreme, Father. I'm going to kind of die tonight. You know, is there another way? Have you not thought this through yet?" And you know what? The Father didn't answer him one word. All he did is comfort the Son, and the Son went to his death in faith of the Father. You need to learn how to submit to things that you don't necessarily agree with. But, I should add a caveat, sometimes a separation from a church is necessary when it comes to extreme things. So, for instance, I wouldn't expect you guys to stay in a church when something that they were teaching is doctrinally wrong. If you go into a church and they say that works save you, you should leave that church. If you go to a church and they say that Jesus is not the Son of God, you should leave that church. Does that make sense? But we're talking about major doctrinal issues. We're not talking about stupid little things. All right? Sometimes it's necessary to leave a church if there's some sort of massive abuse that's happening in the church. Like you notice that the pastor is in massive amounts of sin, that he's committing adultery with his wife and it's not being dealt with. You should leave that church. But the majority of the reasons why people leave church are because of petty things. They're not because of real things. And it's because of your own pride and your own selfishness. You'll never learn maturity that way. Now, another important thing about church, remember I talked about the fakeness? People are fake. They're surface level inside the church. Now, we talked about this a lot last week, so I'm not going to get into it too much. But here's the thing. The reason why people are fake inside of a church is twofold. Number one, I'm fake inside of a church is because I fear rejection. I fear that if you actually knew what I was like, you wouldn't accept me. And number two, when I come into a church, I feel like there's a mold. Does that make sense? I feel like there's a way that everybody around me seems to be acting, and so I try to fit in. And so if everyone around me is acting fake, guess how I'm going to act? Fake, surface level. That make sense? Do an experiment. Ask anybody on that side, honestly, how they're doing. How you doing, buddy? And notice what responses are going to come your way. You're never going to hear someone say, oh man, I'm struggling. So thank you so much, dude. You know what? I've yelled at my wife and that was wrong and I've been frustrated. And you know what? I just need prayer, man, because I'm a wreck. You know what you're going to hear? I'm doing great, brother. You know, I don't really need prayer, but I'll pray for you. You know, it's usually something around those lines because no one wants to be vulnerable because we fear rejection. We fear rejection. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Remember I said that the body of Christ was described as a family? You know what the beautiful thing about family is? When you grow up with someone, you can't hide what a scumbag you are, right? When you're friends with somebody, you could fake it around them for a while. But when you live with someone, dude, your nastiness just comes out. You know, people are going to know exactly how gross you are, physically and emotionally and spiritually, right? They're just going to know that you're a nasty person. And the thing that's cool about family, real families, beautiful families, learn how to love in spite of sin and differences. Other families never learn that. But the truly intimate, unified, beautiful families are not families that are actually perfect, but they're families who learn how to love in the midst of imperfection. Does that make sense? If you want the body of Christ that you belong to not be fake, stop being fake. That's why I always make it my sincere effort to be honest and real and vulnerable with you guys when I teach, so that you know that I don't have this figured out either. I'm just as insecure and messed up as any other person. And when I say that, I don't mean I was before I became a pastor and then I ascended on high. I mean I am in the midst of struggling today. And you need to know that, so that you understand that I am a mess and that you pray for me and that you encourage me and you help me out because I need it. And then I can turn around and encourage you. James 5:16 says this: confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Notice what that says. It says confess your trespasses to one another. That means when I confess to you, you should confess to me. And we should pray for one another, that we have healing in the body. Does that make sense? And when you really think about it, it makes sense. Because you can't have true unity, healing, and intimacy within a community unless there's vulnerability, unless there's transparency and acceptance within the transparency. So if you want a body of Christ that's going to be actually unified, you must be vulnerable with people. And the only way that we can have acceptance of people in their failures is through intense understanding of the cross. If I'm not someone who's intimately in love with Jesus and what he did for me on the cross, you know what's going to happen to me when you become vulnerable with me? I'm going to be filled with pride. You're going to come to me, Peter, I'm struggling with this. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, you are, because you suck. You know, and I'm gonna feel good about myself and be like, man, but I'm not struggling with that. That's sick. You know, like that's whole. I can't believe you struggle with that, man. That's horrible. You know, and I'm gonna just, if I don't condemn you out loud, I'm definitely doing it in my heart. The only way you're gonna be able to hear in confession and not judge is if you are someone who is intimately in love with the cross of Jesus Christ and understanding, if it wasn't for the grace of God, who knows where I would be. Jesus has paid it all, and all to him I owe. Unless you're a person like that, you're never going to be able to do this in a proper way. That's why you need the body. Let me read you a passage. This is Hebrews 3, verse 13. He says this: encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In order to be encouraging people, you have to be intimately aware of what they're struggling with. And you need to be able to encourage them in what they're going through. See, the New Testament assumes that the church has vulnerability. But we don't. If we want to be in line with the New Testament, we must teach ourselves to be vulnerable. Notice what else it says. It says that there's a deceitfulness to sin. Why do I need to confess my stuff to you? Why do you need to be intimately involved with my life? Here's why. Sin is so deceptive that when you're in it, you don't notice it. You know how many people I've counseled in my life that deal with pornography and sexual sins that went so far it would blow your minds? And when I ask them about it, you know what they'll usually say? I didn't even know how devastating this thing was. They had no idea how much of this thing was taking over their life. They had no idea how wicked they were. They were completely blind to it. Why? Because sin is deceitful. And you need brothers and sisters who are intimately involved with your life to point things out to you and say to you, hey man, I've noticed that you're doing this. You're kind of falling into a trap here, bro. And you need help. And they're there to help you and encourage you. Notice it says encourage. I like that. It doesn't say rebuke one another daily. It doesn't say text someone every day like, hey, dude, you suck. You're welcome. You know, that's what the Bible tells me to do. It says encourage one another daily. So when I see something wrong in you, I shouldn't be like, dude, you suck. I should be like, man, like, there's so much better in Christ. And I'm pointing you towards the beauty of Jesus every day. That's what it looks like to be inside of a body that learns how to do this. You can't learn this anywhere else but the body. Let me read you this one last passage before we move on to the next point. This is not a passage. I'm sorry. This is a part of an article. It says this. Realize that if you never commit yourself to a particular body of Christ and press in despite obstacles, go through the sometimes painful act of loving, you will never have in-depth relationships in community. There are times when you need to forgive, be reconciled, or give until it hurts. Real community requires that we do continue to love despite the difficulty of particular people that are unlovely. Many times we need to stimulation to love rather than walking away alienated from everybody else. Did you guys catch that? You see, I can go home and I could read about love in my Bible, but unless I go and I actively love, I'm never going to understand how to truly do it. It'd be like this. If I gave you guys a book on how to drive a car and you study it from morning till night, you may know everything there is mechanically to driving a car, but if you got behind the wheel, you'd be a disaster. You can't learn how to love unless it's practical, unless it's actually functioning in your life. And the church gives you a chance, an opportunity to do that. Here's the next thing. Some people will say it something like this. It's not always as proud as this, but it'll sound something like this. I have the Holy Spirit in me, and I don't need church to teach me anything, for the Holy Spirit will lead me in all knowledge. Right? They won't say it like that, but it'll come out something like that, you know? Or they'll be like, hey, you know, hey, don't I have the Holy Spirit and the Word? You know, and am I not to try all men based on the Word? So, I mean, I really need this type of thing. Here's the problem with that. First, if you were actually reading your Bible, you would understand that the Bible tells you to be in community. So if you're saying that, oh, I got the Holy Spirit and I'm reading the Bible, well, have you actually paid attention to what it says? For instance, every single letter that we have inside the New Testament is addressed to a specific body of believers. There's no letter written to the Lone Ranger out in Macedonia. You know, hey, you bro out there, you know, this is your encouragement. Never happens. Community and a body of Christ is always assumed in the New Testament. It's always assumed. Let me go to Hebrews 10, verse 24 through 25. Because not only does the Bible assume that you're already in a community, guess what? It commands that we are in a community. Hebrews 10, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Do you notice what he says? Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. That sounds like a command to me. That doesn't sound like a suggestion. Hey, if you get around to it, don't forsake the assembly of others. You know, he doesn't say it that way. It's a command. Now, notice what another thing that he said. I already previously mentioned it, but he says that so that we might stir each other up to love and good works. Right? I need other people in my life. I need other people to feed into me and to teach me and to show me how to love practically and powerfully, how to persevere when things get tough. And to endure challenges, I need a community to help me to learn how to do that. Now, another problem with that is that sounds suspiciously like pride talking. Let's go to Proverbs 12, verse 15. That sounds a whole lot like pride. If you don't see the pride in that statement, I don't know, you're pretty blind to your own folly. But let me just go over this one just to prove it to you. This is Proverbs 12, verse 15 says this. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Did you guys catch that? The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And that rhymes, and that makes it true. That's not true. Anyway, because it rhymes, it's gospel. Anyway, the reason why that's so important, God will use the church, the family of Christ, to teach you humility. What the proverb is assuming is he's assuming that you automatically think that the way you see things is right. You automatically are built with thinking, assuming that the way you see things is correct. Let me give you an example from my own marriage, just to give you guys, just to see how what a fool I am, right? So in my marriage, there are things that I do, there are ways that I wash the dishes that are different than the way that Emma washes the dishes. Now, instead of me looking at them and being like, you know, Emma just washes dishes differently than me, you know what I say in my mind? She's doing it wrong. Why doesn't she do it the way that I do it? Does that make sense? You know where that comes from? Pride. See, I assume that the way I'm doing things is right. I automatically assume that. Now, here's the thing. When you surround yourself with other believers, you're going to surround yourself with people that are very different than you, and they're people that see things way different than you. And if you just go about your life, and these people are, you're going through a situation in your life, they're like, hey, man, like, have you ever thought of it this way? And you're just like, that's stupid, you know? Thanks for the advice, but that's wrong. You know, like, if you just think that way, what the Bible says is you're always going to be a fool. But if you listen to counsel and hear people from other walks of life with different perspectives and different wisdom, it'll help you to grow in wisdom and understand how to properly do things. Once again, that happens through humility in a church. There's another reason that, you know, the first Sunday of every month we go over to the main service. The youth group goes over there. You know one of the reasons why we do that? Because one of the problems that we have is, and this happens in youth groups more than anything, is because we're all the same age, we tend to see things very similarly. And we tend to think, you know, like when an old person says, like, hey, you know, like the first time I ever heard like an older Christian say something like, hey, man, be careful in the way that you relate to females. I wrote it off. I was like, that's stupid. Now, this is the old generation. Those old timers, man, they were just so, you know, they're so stupid. You know, like, they're, I mean, you watch those old movies, they were so, like, they didn't even know how to talk to others. You know what I mean? This is so lame. I'm not even going to listen to that. You see, that came from pride. I assumed that I was right. You see, but when you go into the main service and you talk to people who are older than you and have more life experience, all of a sudden you're hearing a whole new way of thinking. And you could either be a fool and just disregard it, or you could be wise and listen to it. Doesn't mean you have to actually follow the advice, because you are going to get bad advice within the church. But it means that you're actually able to listen to what they're saying and try to see things from their perspective. And when you see things from other people's perspective, you are now all of a sudden getting out of your pride and selfishness, and you're learning. Now, if you see things from other people's perspectives, you're still like, ah, that's still kind of wrong. I don't really agree with the way it lines up. At least you looked at it. Does that make sense? At least you understand where that other person is coming from, as opposed to just being ignorant. It is so important. I thank God that in my marriage, I am so different than my wife, because it challenges my way of thinking every day. And you know what? 90% of the time, she's right. And I do need to get out of myself and see things her way. And I praise God for that. And I need to learn how to see things from other people's perspectives so I don't keep walking in my same proud, ignorant way. The only way to do that is to talk to people from different ways of thinking. We talked about this a lot more last week, but when you pick a community, you usually pick a community based on people who act and think and talk just like you. And that's why community is usually such a negative thing in our lives. We, you know, in high school, I was always downing on people, And very proud, very arrogant, always thinking that other people were wrong. And you know what? I attracted to other people who thought the exact same way as me. And so it increased my pride and selfishness. See, church is beautiful because we are all so diverse. Look at the diversity in this room, the different backgrounds we come from, the different lifestyles we've had. It's so very diverse. And maybe you need other people's perspectives to help you grow. And the church is the place where we can do that. the church is not primarily concerned with sermons. The church is primarily concerned with community. Now, another thing that's important is the reason why I'm not able to do that is because, once again, I automatically assume that my way of thinking is correct. The gospel enables me to be able to see things differently. Okay? Because here's what the gospel shows. The gospel shows the ultimate different being, Jesus, becoming like us in the flesh and crucified for the sake of our love and fellowship with one another. And when I look at that, you know what that teaches me? That maybe difference and diversity is a really, really good thing that God wants to teach me. So as I focus on the cross and as I focus on what Jesus did, his difference yet beauty, that Jesus was different than any other human being that lived, yet more beautiful than any other human being that ever lived. What it teaches me to do is it teaches me to appreciate differences and not condemn them. Right? So as I focus and study the life and teachings of Christ, that helps me to do that. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says this, "As iron sharpens iron, so does one man's countenance sharpen another." Right? Iron sharpens iron through friction. The church grows in maturity through friction, through different personalities coming together and maybe disagreeing and arguing, and those differences smooth things out and bring us to greater understanding, if only we have the wisdom to see it. Okay? So those are some basics of people saying, "I don't need church." Right? Those are the basics. There are others, but those are just some basic ones. Let me give you guys a basic of the church doesn't need me. Okay, so usually when we say the church doesn't need me, this is usually my perspective of church, that the church doesn't need me. And the reason why I feel that way is because, like I confessed to you guys last week, I struggle with a major inferiority complex. I always assume that the things in me that are different are wrong. This is the way I think and feel. So the way I feel all the time is, well, no one really cares about me there, or I wouldn't be missed if I was gone. Or I might say something like, I'm kind of insignificant. Or I'm not that good a Christian, meaning usually I'll look at all the junk and sins that are inside my life and I'll say, man, I don't deserve to be a part of a body. You know, when I came to church, I always used to feel like such a hypocrite. You know, I said a lot of people say a lot of people, everybody in the church is fake or a hypocrite. I never felt that way. When I came to the church, I always felt like the hypocrite. I always felt like I was the one putting on a false face because I knew that there were serious problems in my life that I wasn't dealing with. And here's the thing. If you believe that list of phrases that I just said, or maybe a couple other phrases that you could throw in there under the same category, if you believe that, even if you are a part of a body, like I said, you will never integrate yourself with other people. You know why? Because you always feel like, if I become close to that person, I'm going to drag them down. I'm like dead weight. I'm definitely not necessary, essential, or even beneficial to the body. You guys understand that? Here's the thing. That is completely biblically false, however. What the Bible says about us is it says we are like members of a body. We're members of a body. There's supposed to be differences within the church. You are supposed to be massively different than other people within the body. But here's the thing. Just like each member of the actual, your physical body is massively different than the others, the reason why it is special, important, and useful is because of its differences. If I had two hearts and no lungs, that wouldn't help me. I need the differences within the organs to propel my body forward. God is the same way. What the Bible says about you is that you are absolutely essential to the body that you are in. You have particular gifts, you have particular talents, you have particular worldview that is needed within the body, that people need to see that and they need to hear it. And if you don't believe that, once again, you are kind of going against what the Bible actually says because of the analogies that it uses. And you're fighting against, more importantly, what God wants to do in you. I have a list over there. I hope you guys pick it up. It's a list of the spiritual gifts that God gives. And a lot of us don't really feel very spiritually gifted. The reason why you don't feel spiritually gifted is really simple. It's because when we think about spiritual gifts, we think of like the big ones, right? Well, I don't speak in tongues and I don't prophesy, and I haven't healed anyone lately, so I must not be gifted. If you actually read the spiritual gifts that are inside the body, they're nothing like what you would expect. There are things like encouragement, understanding, mercy, compassion, grace, giving. Things like that that you would look at and be like, that's not a gift of the Spirit. Those are just things I naturally do. No, they're things that you do because the Spirit put them in you. And that's why you're relevant and necessary to the body. Every single person in this room, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you have unique spiritual gifts that other people in this room lack and they need. And by you being a part of this body, you are strengthening the body. As long as you're willing to be a part of it and deny that deception that's inside of your head and your heart that says you are insignificant and you are not needed in the body. You are needed. That's simply not true. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says that we are His workmanship. Now, that word workmanship, I know you guys have probably heard this a lot, but the word workmanship means poema. It's like an artistic masterpiece. And so when I think about God, I always think about Him like as an artist. And when you think about like a composer, I think about composers. I like classical music. I think it's awesome. I like metal and classical music, which is weird. But anyway, I like classical music. And the reason why I like classical music so much is because what makes a beautiful piece of music is when a composer is able to take different musical instruments that are completely diverse and unique. And he's able to take a wide variety of notes and he's able to weave them together seamlessly and create a symphony. And you see, the reason why it's so beautiful to our ears is because it's different. If you just had one flute out there playing the same notes, it wouldn't sound near as gorgeous. But when you mix all the different instruments together, all of a sudden you have something beautiful. And that's what Jesus is doing. You're His workmanship. As He's growing you, He is putting you in the place that He designed you to be in, that He might grow you, and as a result of growing you, grow the body as a whole through your gifts. That's what He's intending for you to do. This is a C.S. Lewis quote. It's his book, Weight of Glory, and he wrote an essay called Membership about this very topic. And he said this, "The fact is, however, the value of the individual does not lie in him. He is capable of receiving value. He receives it by union with Jesus Christ. There's no question of finding for him a place in the living temple which will do justice to his inherent value and give him scope to his natural idiosyncrasy." I like that. Because it's his natural, idiosyncrasy means oddity or weirdness. Another way to put that, his natural awkwardness, as we're saying. And he says this, "The place was there first, the person was created for it. He will not truly be himself till he is in that space. We shall be true and everlasting and really divine persons only in heaven, just as we are, even now, colored bodies only in the light." Isn't that cool? Do you see what he's saying? He's saying that God, when he was creating this fellowship body, he had a space, an empty space in it, designed for you. And when you gave your life to him, when he called you out of the world, he's putting you in that space to fill the body. And when you deny that, the body is the weaker for it, and so are you. You need the body, and the body needs you. Now, very quickly, I just want to go into this. This dispels a fear that we have that coming into membership in the church means that I lose my identity as a person. See, you don't lose your identity. Our God is a God who delights in diversity. No two snowflakes are exactly alike. No two planets are exactly alike. Everything that God does is unique and different in its own way. You see, God doesn't want you to be just like everybody else. He wants to take your specialness, your gifts, as C.S. Lewis put it, your idiosyncrasies, and perfect them for His glory. You know what that means? That means in heaven, my perfection and your perfection will look different. We're not just going to be carbon copies. We're going to be singular individuals for the rest of eternity. You do not lose your individualism in the body. On the complete opposite end, you find your individualism in the body. And when you down on yourself and when you disbelieve all these things, the reason why you're doing that is because you're looking too much at yourself and the body and not on Christ. Jesus grows His church. It's not on you to fix the church and it's not on you to fix yourself. Only by the grace of Jesus Christ in you do you have a chance to do this. Does the body have a chance and opportunity to do this? All right. If you want extra reading on this, read 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 2 and 4 and the whole Bible. No, I'm just kidding. But yeah, you should read the whole Bible. Let's pray, and then I think we have one more song of worship. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the truths that you've given us inside of your word, that you have made every single one of us unique with different talents and abilities and gifts. Please help us, God. Show us what these gifts are and help us to grow in them, that we might glorify you more and more. We love you so much, and we thank you. In your name, amen.